I hope you're having an incredible day so far. I'm Pastor Marcus Meekum, and I'm absolutely honored that you've chosen to be with us today. We're relatively new to the TBN family. In just a couple months, our minds have been absolutely blown. To each and every one of you that have reached out to us, have called, that we've been able to pray with, in whatever way that we've been able to be a blessing to you, it's been a blessing to us hearing from every single one of you. I also want you to wait to the end of the broadcast. We put together this brand new resource that we know will be a blessing to every one of you, and we want to tell you how you can get it. Today's message is going to be a powerful one. Let's check it out. As we look at 2 Kings chapter 23, I would take a moment and say I do think that we have a generation. I'm not here to say that there's not been this same issue or similar issue that's existed throughout probably every generation to some extent. Could be social media, could be the fact that the whole world is right at our fingertips constantly. It seems to me that in a heightened way, this is something I want to talk to you about today, because there is this ideology where people are pursuing what they would call their truth. I'm trying to find my truth. I'm on a journey to find my truth. There's really no such thing as the truth. There's just my truth, what's the truth for me. And I'm not so concerned with the culture and the world and those who don't know the Lord, how they're influenced with this type of thinking. But I am concerned with those who are in the church, because there is even more so than what I can remember this idea. Why? I know the Bible says, and I know that the scripture says, and I know that the church history says, and I know these things, but I think this, and I feel this way about it. And so I want to dig into that. When I became a Christian 30 years ago, I had never heard John 3:16. I didn't know of David and Goliath. I did not have a Bible background, a church background, in the way that I guess that we would consider a church background as something that's really integral to your daily life. And when I got saved, they gave me a Bible. Did you know this is true? This is actually a true thing. The church I became a Christian in, that I got saved in, that the pastor of that church, him and his wife, attend church with us online. They live in New Mexico. They attend church with us. I get texts from him, you know, every now and then. And so Ken and Pat Willard, God bless you. Thank you so much for investing in me as a young man. I had nothing to give you, but you loved me. And but maybe because I didn't have the access to all the social media and, you know, a million different preachers that people have at their fingertips, and all the different ways that people go at life at our fingertips, they put and they instilled in me a great value for the scriptures. They taught me not just how to want to come and hear a preacher talk, but how I should also desire to discover God's word for myself. And so I say that to say that I would not be doing my job as a pastor if I did not speak to those who are younger or new to their faith, or even those who've been serving God and the Bible is not a big part of your life daily. I would not be a good pastor if I did not challenge you and say you really are missing one of the most wonderful parts of your walk with God, and that is getting to know God in a real way through his word and through the scriptures. John 8:31 says it like this: if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. Not if you continue in your own way or your own thoughts or your own feelings, if you continue in my word. People say, oh, well, that's hard because I got this and I got that and I think about it like this and I think about it like that. I understand. But there's something powerful about coming underneath the authority of his word, where you say in humility, God, the Bible actually says it like this in 1 John 2:14, that you can be strong because the word of God abides in you, and that's how you overcome the evil one. You don't overcome evil and temptation by your own strength. You become strong because you let his word abide in you. And no matter what your struggle is, we all need his word to give us strength so we can overcome. Philippians 2:16 says, I hold fast to the word of life so that I will not run in vain. So there's a priority that the scripture puts on scripture. And so 2 Kings 23, verse 17, the king asked, this is speaking of the king Josiah, he asked this question, what is that tombstone I see? What is that tombstone I see? And the people of the city said to Josiah, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things that you have done to it. Josiah said to leave it alone. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Don't disturb the bones. Do not disturb. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. I want to use that story, and I'll give you the backstory of it briefly, to talk to you on that question and that command. What is that tomb that I see? And don't disturb his bones. Don't disturb his bones. Now, the story here is Josiah has just become king in the nation of Judah. Now, this is significant because he's only 8 years of age. He's the youngest king in the history of the nation of Judah and even Israel. And when he takes the throne, Israel is in a spiritual decline. Significantly, it's been in great decline. The kings that have preceded Josiah, they had all for generations had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so idolatry was rampant. They were serving the false god of Baal and Asheroth, Baal's mom. They were serving the god of Molech, where they would build altars to Molech, and they would bring their babies, their sons and their daughters, and they would put them on the altar of Molech and basically fry their children to honor that false god. And this idol worship was rampant, and the wickedness in Judah was rampant. And so in Judah, Josiah has a different sense about him. He has a respect for God, and the Bible actually says like David did. So he has a sense of the God that David served. At a young age, he could look past the kings that had preceded him, and there was something about David that had jumped over all of those evil kings and had touched the heart of Josiah. And Josiah is cleaning up the city of Jerusalem, and specifically he's cleaning up the temple where God had been worshiped. It was in shambles. It was vandalized and broken down. The scripture even says that the book of the law had been lost. So imagine it's a church with no Bible. It's not that hard to imagine because they're all over the place. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on. And so Josiah instructs Shaphan, who is a scribe, who kind of acts as his right-hand man, and Hilkiah, the priest, to go and restore and cleanse the temple and get it fixed back up and, you know, get the walls painted and get the carpet replaced. Come on, you make it look decent, right? Just try to get the stuff together. And as they're going through the rubble and they're fixing different things, they go down into a chamber, and there in that chamber is a treasure chest. And locked within that treasure chest is not gold or silver or some precious jewel, but in that treasure chest is an old book. And they pull out the old book, they dust it off, and they discover that that's the book of the law. And they open the book of the law, and they begin to read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, begins to translate what the Bible there says. And as he begins to read it, he recognizes the name of Josiah in the text from 1 Kings chapter 13. And so they take this book of the law to the king, to Josiah. They tell him the story that as they were restoring the temple, they stumbled upon this chest and they found the book of the law. And as they were reading the book of the law, they discovered something that they felt that he would be interested in. And so they begin to read the text from 1 Kings chapter 13 to Josiah. And it mentions specifically that a king will be born in Judah. His name will be Josiah. He'll be 8 years of age. And as Josiah is hearing them read this ancient text, he's acknowledging that the text is talking about me. Where did you get this? How old is this book? Who wrote this book? How could anyone possibly know that I'm the only king that's ever been in Israel by the name of Josiah? No one's ever taken the throne at the age of 8 in the nation of Judah. Who could have possibly known this? Who could have wrote this? And they're reading a prophecy that's 326 years old. 326 years before Josiah came on the planet, a prophet, a man of God, came from Judah, and he prophesied to Jeroboam, an evil king, that God was going to raise up a godly young man in the nation of Judah. And he said, as confirmation to this prophecy, the altar that you're offering these false sacrifices to false gods on is going to split in half. And as he said it, the altar split in half. And Jeroboam, angry as a king that anyone would defy him, said to arrest that man of God and let's kill him. And as he sticks his hand out, his hand withers up. And then the king decides, well, maybe I should be a little bit more careful with this guy. And so he kind of warms up to the man of God, says, hey, I'm sorry about that. Didn't mean that. Didn't really want to kill you. Could you pray for me that my hand would be okay? And so he prays for him and restores his hand. And Josiah hears that story. That story is read. He tears his clothes, which represents he repents. He cries out to God for direction. What he is to do, he surrounds himself with some spiritual advisors, which includes Shaphan and Hilkiah, and also includes a prophet by the name of Huldah, and they tell him that he is to follow exactly what that prophet, that man of God, had said he is to do to clean up the wickedness of his nation. And so Josiah begins to go through Jerusalem, and he's cleaning up the city from He's tearing down the high places, the altars that were built to all these false gods, and he's cleaning the nation, and he's even going to the extreme that he's going into tombs that are in the mountainside, in the hillside, and he's taking the bones out of the tombs that are the bones of the priests that had misled God's people and the nation of Israel to this idol worship. And there's prophets, and there's all these ungodly leaders that have deceived God's people and the nation of Israel into this idol worship. And so he's going into the tombs and he's crushing the bones. He's wiping the idol worship, not just in present day, but he's getting rid of any sign of this idol worship. And as he's doing this, he comes upon a tomb that looks different. We don't know why it looks different. We don't have any details behind why it looks different, but something about this tomb that he comes upon is different from all the other tombs. I have my sneaking suspicion that it was because all the other tombs were regularly visited, because they were the tombs of the priests and the prophets that were their influence in the nation to idol worship. And because idol worship was still a big thing, they were going and visiting these tombs and maybe putting flowers and decorations to honor these past priests and prophets. We don't know the details, but it seems to me that maybe there was something about those tombs that stood out. And then he gets to the tomb that is different, and maybe it's overgrown, maybe it's not visited, maybe there's no one going to that tomb. And whatever it is, he knows, Josiah knows, that there's a reason why all these idol worshipers are staying away from this tomb. There's a reason why they're avoiding it. There's a reason why they're drawn to this one and this one and this one, but they're not drawn to this one. And that piques the curiosity of the young king, and he says, what is this tombstone I see? What is this tombstone that I see? What I want you to notice is Josiah is a new generation leader. I want you to notice that Josiah is moving the nation in a new direction, that a spiritual awakening is happening in Israel, that a revival is sweeping through the nation of Judah. And as all of this is going on, this young king has the wherewithal, the wisdom, and the insight to pause and stop and say, before I go any further, I have to ask a question about this tombstone. I have to ask a question about our history, about our heritage. I have to ask a question about God's people's history and what is it that God has done historically through his people, because I need to go back and learn how God's moved in the past. It's not that God's not moving in a fresh way with me, but I can't move in a new way with going back and learning a little bit more about the old way. And so he goes back and he says, what is this tombstone that I see? And they begin to say, oh, this is the man of God. This is the guy that 326 years ago prophesied to Jeroboam that God was going to raise up a young king in Israel by the name of Josiah. You, king, this is the grave. This is the tomb of the man of God who prophesied your birth, your reign as king, your mission, your purpose, and your destiny. Could you imagine being Josiah? Imagine. You're standing on the grave of the man who God would use to speak about your life, your destiny, your mission, your purpose, and your call. You're standing on his tomb, and you're standing there at the bones of the man who's changed your life and is changing the direction of a nation. What must that have been like? To think back, I'm standing at the place where a man 326 years ago was somehow so close to the creator of the universe that he would allow that God to speak through him about my life today and now. What must that have been like? So he says this, don't disturb those bones. All the other graves, that's fine. All the other legacies, that's fine. But this one, don't disturb it. This one, we preserve. This one, we protect. This one, we regard. This one, we cherish. This one, we treat differently, because this one has something that should endure forever. And in that moment, something powerful happens, not only with Josiah, but something powerful happens with a young man that is there. This is how the baton is passed from one generation to another in the kingdom of God. If you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 26 and fast forward there, you would know that at this point, the Josiah generation has done what it could do. And now that generation is gone. It's died. And the Hilkiahs are gone. The Shaphans, those spiritual advisors that had surrounded Josiah, that generation is gone. That generation's job is done. They're not on the planet anymore. And God's raised up the Jeremiah generation. And now Jeremiah is the fiery prophet that's doing the same thing that Josiah did to his generation. Now Jeremiah is preaching to his generation about turning to God and honoring God and to doing what God says and to turn away from idolatry and idol worship. And he's doing that. And it's so troubling the conscience of his generation that they go to Jeremiah and they arrest him, they imprison him, and they sentence him to death. And as Jeremiah is on death row, he's awaiting his execution. They're trying to determine the exact way they're going to kill the prophet and the exact timing of his death. And as they're discussing this, a young man enters the courtroom by the name of Ahikam, who, verse 24 of Jeremiah 26 says, is the son of Shaphan. He's the son of the man who was there with Josiah when he heard the book of the law. He was there with Josiah as they hear from the prophet Huldah what their mission was to be. Shaphan was there. Hilkiah was there. And if you read the text, one of the things that Shaphan did that's so interesting is he brought his son along with him, his little boy along with him, Ahiakim. And Ahiakim came with them as they're cleaning up the nation, as they're getting rid of all the altars, and they're doing all these things. And he was there when Josiah looks at the tomb and says, "What is this tombstone that I see?" And he's there as he hears the story that they told Josiah about the man of God who 326 years earlier had prophesied his life and his purpose. And he was there when Josiah is having that moment with God, the realization that he was sent by God, assigned by God to the planet at that time in the earth to do something great for God. And he hears Josiah say, "Don't disturb the bones." And now fast forward, that Josiah generation is gone. The Jeremiah generation is on the earth. And now the word of God is also being threatened. Now the life of God and what God is wanting to say, how God is wanting to speak, is being threatened. And now, in the same way that Josiah stands up and says, "Don't disturb the bones," Ahiakim walks into that courtroom, and the Bible says he supports Jeremiah, and they throw out the court case, and Jeremiah, not only does he live, but he continues to go on and be a prophet and speak for God to his generation. And what I want you to see is that every generation has to have someone that will say, "You don't disturb the bones." You see, bones are the structure of the body. Bones are the foundation of the body. You cannot have a body without bones. And the scripture, when it speaks of bones, it's symbolic of this book, of God's word. It's symbolic of truth. And so in serving God, what we learn is there are some things that are temporal. You go to a grave after very long, the flesh is gone, the organs are gone, but the bones are there, because the bones represent something that's eternal. They represent things that don't change. They represent things that are the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are the non-negotiables. These are the absolutes. These are the inherences of God. And their bones you do not disturb. They're sacred. They're divine. And throughout all generations, there are bones that God teaches each generation. You do not disturb these bones.
Hi, I'm trusting that that message spoke to you in a very profound and special way. You're such an important part of what we do. Over the last couple months, we've heard from so many of you. We're so new to the TBN family. When we hear from you, it means the world to us. I cannot tell you how much it means to know we're praying with you, to hear about the needs that you're up against. Many of you have ordered resources from us, and we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Today, we want to continue to do this. We want to continue to believe God with you. If you're out there and you've never reached out to us and you need prayer, you're up against something that's maybe bigger than you. You need healing in your body, your family, your marriage. You need strength in an area of your life that you feel like you're all alone. Would you let us pray with you? Would you let us believe God with you? Reach out to us. The number on the screen is there for all of that to happen. I put together this special devotional on the book of Acts. We're coming out of Easter, 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. The early church was born. And this devotional we put together for every single one of you in this season. I want to challenge you to get it. Your best gift of any amount will help continue to let us do the things that we're doing right now. I know this devotion will help you. I love devotionals. I absolutely love them. They just help me in my walk with God, my prayer time. And this one that we put together will be a blessing to every single one of you. Hey, I also want to encourage you, 30 minutes after our time together, go and watch our services live online. You can worship with us. You can chat with us. You can get to know us a little bit more. Hear a brand new message as well. It would mean so much if you would join us online. All those details are on the screen. Call us. Let us pray with you. Communicate with us. Let us know that you're listening. Let us know what this means to you. Get the new devotional, and we cannot wait to see you next week. God bless.
Pray like I used to, or sing quite as loud as I did. with jealous love. Half of my heart is not enough. What distance could come between us? Show me how lost I've become, and chase me again with jealous love.
And never in peace my heart's apart.